With that said, please take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read a passage for us. I'll pray and then we'll get into the sermon. We'll be actually touching lots of passages today in the New Testament especially, but let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's one of the main texts we'll be dealing with. If you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, it's in the New Testament. You can use the table of contents to find it. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go one more over. If you are in Galatians, you're too far. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. God, you are the God who said to the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. Nothing, Lord, opposed you. Nothing resisted you. You spoke, and it was. And you are the same God who has spoken into our hearts, let there be light. And we saw for the first time the glory, the beauty, the majesty of our God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. You made us born again to love you, to see you, to want to be with you forever. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk in this Christian life, as we struggle, Lord, against our sin, as we grow into what it means to be a Christian, to be like Jesus Christ, Lord, you'd encourage us, you'd help us, you strengthen us, and that you lose not one of us. Bring us all the way home, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the inheritance now, because I can't wait until you're dead. And the father gave it to him. Soon after, the younger son took all of his inheritance, and he went away into a far country. And there, he wasted it. A terrible famine arose in that country, and he had nothing. So he went to find a citizen of that country, hired himself out to that citizen, and the citizen sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he was so hungry, he longed to eat even what the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Now, when he came to his senses, he said, even my father's workers have more than enough bread, but here I am, dying of hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants instead. That will be better than this. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, for this is my son. Prepare a feast. We must eat, we must celebrate, for my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Few stories display the gospel of Jesus Christ better than this one. You know it. It's the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son and his gracious father. The son insults the father. He wants the father's money and his gifts, but not a relationship with him. He takes the money, he wastes it far away, and when he returns home, he's ashamed. Ashamed of his sin. He does not deserve any kindness. But his father doesn't punish him. He doesn't punish him like he deserves, but instead he shows him grace and kindness and love that he could never earn. the father brings that son back into his family, not as a servant, which is the best that the son thought to hope for, but as his son. As his son. He doesn't make the son pay back the money. He doesn't make him prove that he's a worthy son. He doesn't even ask for an explanation. Where'd my inheritance go, son? He just says, you're mine. You're my son, and you're home. That's how God the Father welcomes sinners back into his family. Nothing in our hands we bring. No good works, no good deeds, no proven record, nothing to deserve his love. We come with nothing but our sin, and he welcomes us home with love. We come to Christ needy. We come to Christ bankrupt. And we trust that Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is enough to save us from our sins. That's all we need. That means we're saved by God's gift, God's grace alone. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And according to the Ordo Salutis, which we're going to talk about more today, God chose you, he called you, he regenerated you, he converted you, he justified you, he adopted you, all as a free gift. That's salvation. Now imagine if we, though, that our parable continued. How do you think the son would have responded to his father? What would he have felt? What would he say? What would he do? After being welcomed by his father, forgiven and loved and cherished, what would he do? You have an answer? Good. Now save that answer, put it back on the shelf for now. We're going to come back to the prodigal son. But tonight, we're continuing our series on the Ordo Salutis. Ordo Salutis is Latin for the order of salvation. We're looking at what does it mean to be saved? And we're focusing on the step in the Ordo Salutis called sanctification. Sanctification. Now, sanctification is totally different from all the other steps. Let me explain why. The first step, predestination or election, happens before time. Before God created time, he chose. He chose his own before the foundation of the world. We learned that from Ephesians chapter 1. Calling, that's God actually giving the gospel to someone, happens in a moment in time when God gives the gospel clearly to a sinner so that they can actually believe. Then we have regeneration. Regeneration, repentance and faith, justification, and adoption all happen at the same exact time, in an instant. Upon effectually hearing the gospel, God causes that sinner to be born again, to be converted, to be declared righteous, and adopted into his family. So predestined election before time, calling at a moment in time. All those other ones I talked about, in an instant in time. Now we come to sanctification. Sanctification, not before time, not in a moment in time, not at the same time as the others, but rather sanctification takes a long time. It means it actually takes your entire Christian life. So, if you're a Christian and you're still breathing, that means you are right here in the process still of sanctification. Sanctification simply means becoming more like Jesus. It means becoming holy, becoming sanctified. That all means the same thing. You're progressing in the Christian life, growing in what it means to be a Christian. It starts the moment you become a Christian and continues all the way until your death when finally God brings you home to heaven. Now, thinking about sanctification actually can be really discouraging. And the reason why is because, as one of my professors wrote, sanctification simply reminds us of what we ought to be, but what we are not yet. It reminds us that we still sin. We're still not obedient perfectly. We don't love God as we should. We still think things we shouldn't think. We still say words we shouldn't say. We still feel things we shouldn't feel. We still want things we shouldn't want. We still do things we shouldn't do. You still get in fights with your siblings and your parents. I still get all pouty when things don't go my way. We're quickly turned to pouting instead of prayer, to worrying instead of the word, to selfishness instead of service. And as Christians, we're not proud of this. We're ashamed that we still sin. We're guilty for our lack of spiritual growth. And we think about it, why do we sin? Why do I sin? I'm a Christian, right? As a Christian, deep down, my greatest desire is not to sin, but to love God, right? I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. I don't want to do the things that Jesus Christ had to die for. And yet, I still sin every single day, just like you. You sin every single day, even if you don't even, in your hearts, really want to sin in that particular way. So Christian life is really hard. How do we stop sinning? How do we stop complaining, stop pouting, stop fighting, stop cursing, stop mocking, stop lusting, stop being discontent? How do we love God more than anything in the whole wide world? How do we grow to be like Jesus? To be happy, truly happy in God, obedient to Him? The doctrine of sanctification explains how. Sanctification means we become what God has already said that we are, holy. Holy. To be holy means to be like God and doing what is right. Through the process of sanctification, it's growing in the faith, we gradually, bit by bit, tiny bit by tiny bit, are transformed to be more like Jesus, more holy in everything, who we are, what we want, how we feel, what we do. Everything about us in sanctification is transformed. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. And that's because I believe with all my heart that a holy person is the only truly happy person. The holy person is the only truly happy person. Because to be holy means to be happy in God. It means that you can go through all the hardship of your life and still trust Him. It means you can receive all the blessings that come from above and not be destroyed or corrupted by them. It means your faith can be strong all the way to heaven. That's what a holy person looks like. He's happy. She's happy because her God has saved her. That's the kind of person I want you to be. That's the kind of person I want me to be. So for your joy and for mine, let's learn about sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. So our first point is the sanctification process, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to give a book recommendation. This book is called Sanctification, The Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness by Michael Riccardi, actually one of my professors. And I also want to tell you that I read this book in preparation for the sermon, so credit where credit is due. It's a really good book, really helpful. I'm actually really short too. So if you want to borrow it, let me know. You can read it. If you want to buy it, I can also let you know where to get it. So that being said, first, let's hear about what the scripture says about some of the commands that God gives about sanctification. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless before Him. 1 Peter 1 says, as obedient children, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So clearly God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be living in righteousness. But He also wants us to grow in that holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, like newborn infants, like babies, that long for pure spiritual milk, or long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1 says, you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more. So scripture says, be holy. And also says, grow in your holiness. Be more holy. Right? You'd expect, if you were to plant a tangerine tree in your backyard, put in good soil, give it fertilizer, water it, give it sun, it would grow, right? It would grow taller, its branches would grow stronger, and eventually it would bear fruit. In the same way, God expects His children, us, to grow. He's the gardener tending to us. He's the gardener feeding us, protecting us, sheltering us, encouraging us. we should grow. And if you're me, the first question I ask after hearing that is, well, how, right? How am I supposed to grow? Do I just, like, I don't read the Bible a ton? Do I, like, do nothing but pray? Okay, I want to answer that question. Let's, again, put that on the shelf. We first must answer the question of why. Why should we grow? Why should we grow at all? Why is that important? More than just because God told us to, but why should I even want to grow? Remember the prodigal son? How do you think he responded to his father? What do you think? Let's say the father asked his son to do something for him. You know, he just hugged him. He just forgave him. Would the son say, how dare you ask me to do something for you? I just got back on a long trip. I'm tired. I just want to go to sleep. Would he say that? That's crazy, right? That'd be absolutely crazy. His dad would be like, what just happened? That's unthinkable. If the son really understood what his father had done, he'd be overjoyed with thankfulness, right? He'd say, whatever you want me to do, dad, I will help you. I'll do my best. It's like when you get in a fight with your mom. You know, hypothetically, let's say you're playing video games, and hypothetically, you ignore her when she tells you to stop playing video games. I know none of you would ever do that. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So ignoring her is not obeying. So you two, you know, hypothetically get into a big fight, you yell at each other, and then after you simmer down, you ask for forgiveness. You go to her and say, Mom, please forgive me for not obeying you on the first time when you tell me to come stop playing video games. She forgives you. She hugs you. How do you feel? Loved, right? Thankful. She doesn't ground you. She doesn't kick you out of the family forever. She's loved you. You feel thankful. And now she asks you, hey, it's time to clean up the kitchen, just like our family always does on Sunday nights. What are you going to do? You could reason, well, I mean, she forgave me once already, so I could just, like, take her kindness, throw it on the ground, go off and play some video games right now again, and she forgive me again, right? If you ever do that, that's terrible. Don't do that, right? What is that? That's sinful, first of all. But it's also misunderstanding what forgiveness is supposed to do. Forgiveness is supposed to bring you back together as a family, to restore relationship, not for you to take advantage of it and exploit it and abuse it. Because she loved you, because she forgave you, because you're part of the family, you can totally do what's right. It'd be actually pretty easy to do what she asked you to do. Now jump back with me to the prodigal son. After the father and the son stop crying on each other's shoulder, imagine the father says, now, my son, come with me. Let us go welcome and serve our guests. How will that son respond? Joyfully, eagerly, surely. I'll do anything you want, Dad. Let's go. He has been forgiven everything. Therefore, he will try to be the most loving son he can be. He's already part of the family. Therefore, he will strive to live like the father wants him to live, according to the house rules. Why should we grow? Why should we be sanctified? Because this is how the Father has loved us in the gospel. We do what God says. We grow in righteousness. We do good works. We become practically more like Jesus in our everyday lives because God has already loved us. He's already accepted us. He's already sent Christ to die for us. He's already made us part of his family. I want to drive this truth into your middle school brain like a railroad spike, all right? So hear me. Being holy is not about checking the right boxes to make God like you. Growing as a Christian is not about doing all the right things to make yourself feel less guilty. Reading the Bible isn't about knowing a bunch of facts so you can look better at youth group. Going to church, doing good things, loving people isn't about putting money into an imaginary heavenly vending machine to get more blessings from God. That's not how Christianity works. If that's your understanding, you misunderstand what Jesus came to do. Turn with me forward, just two books to the book of Ephesians. So it's probably like six pages, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace," it's a free gift, "you have been saved through faith. And this salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." We're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What comes first, your works or your salvation? Your salvation. God saves us as a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot buy what is inherently free. Jesus did not come to die for your sins so that you could try to pay him back. He doesn't need your good deeds. He doesn't need anything. God hates it when we try to earn his love. He calls our righteous deeds filthy, bloody, stained, worthless rags. I mean, imagine if the son, the younger son, the prodigal son, every time he did his chores, went up to his dad and said, "Dad, do you love me yet, Dad? I did this for you. Do you love me yet, Dad? How about this? Am I good enough for you now, Dad?" The father already loved him. The father already forgave him. Trying to earn a gift given in love is an insult to the giver. So it is with you and me. If we try to earn what God has already given for free, we insult the giver. God has already demonstrated his love for sinners by sending his son on the cross to die for our sins, to pay the punishment that we deserve, and to rise again from the dead to achieve our full salvation. All you do is receive this. What do you do to deserve a gift? Nothing. You just take it and open it. That's how we receive the gospel. God's gift of salvation is too precious for you to buy. Christ died for sinners to purchase salvation that you have no hope of earning yourself. This is the gospel of free grace. This is the gospel of freedom that you must believe to be saved. So instead of trying to earn your way to heaven, leave that worthless religion behind. Stop trying to buy off God. Instead, come like the hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Christ's cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace." That's how we take the gospel, with nothing to give and everything to gain. And from that point on, then we live in good deeds. Then we pursue holiness. Then we strive to be like Jesus, not to earn God's love, but because he already loved us first. That's how God has loved you, Christian. He rescued you from sin. He saved you from eternal hell. He secured your life everlasting with him. He opened his arms wide to receive you home as a son, as a daughter, when you didn't even think you deserved to be his servant. And because he loves you, therefore, you love him in return. Or as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, flip back with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that God has turned this light of spiritual life on inside your heart on. He's granted you the ability to see his glory, his beauty, his majesty, his perfection in Jesus Christ. It's as if God lit an explosion inside of your heart to turn on the lights, to drive out the darkness, so you could finally see the truth and taste his love. That's what God did. That is the why of sanctification. That's why we want to grow. It's because God has loved us like that. So now finally, that is the foundation of sanctification. Now we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We can answer the question of how. How do we grow in Christ likeness? The means of grace by beholding the glory of Christ. Okay, so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to go through it pretty quickly, so keep up with me, okay? I'm going to read it, just a portion, and explain it. Read the next portion and explain it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So when someone turns to God, that means they leave their sin and they turn to God instead. The blindfold, the veil of unbelief is taken away so they can see, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. That's the reality we're talking about right here. If you remember a few weeks ago, this is actually the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. In this context, talking about how God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the Lord. This is called Trinitarian doctrine, or the Trinity, which means three and one. There's one God, there's three persons of God. They're not confused. There's not three gods, there's not one person. There's one God, three persons in unity. Trinity means three in one. If you have questions about that, welcome to the club. We can talk about it afterwards if you want to, okay? Pick up verse 17 again. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where God the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom to what? Freedom to do what? In this context, freedom to see. Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, stop there, we as Christians here, and it's saying that we have had our eyes unveiled. We've taken the blinders off. We can see for the first time in our lives. And when we see, we behold. Behold means to stare intently at, to think deeply about what we're actually looking at. And we're beholding what? The glory of the Lord. And looking at the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God, we are being transformed into the same image. So here's the process. God unveils our eyes so we can see. We behold the most beautiful thing we can ever look at, which is God's glory. And as we look at God's glory, what happens? We're transformed. We're transformed. That means it's a reshaping of who you are, all the way down to the insides of you. What you want, what you love, what you hate is totally new. It's being refreshed. It's being changed. It's being sanctified. But being transformed into what? The same image. That's kind of weird. What does that mean? The same image, meaning we're all okay, the same thing. We don't have different ones. But what is this image thing? Jump down a few verses to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, unbelievers' case, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So who is the image? Jesus Christ. So our eyes are unveiled. We take the blinders off. We behold the glory of God. And as we do that, we're transformed to look like who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. What does that mean? In a word, sanctification. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 gives us the key to sanctification, the biggest tip of all tips on how to be more like God. It's not get up early and read the Bible. It's not have an accountability partner. It's not spending lots of time with other Christians. And those are all really good things. But what's the key here? Behold the glory of God. You become what you look at. See his beauty, see his majesty, see his worthiness, see how great he is, his triumph in the gospel, his kindness, his love. Look at him. Make him what you think about all the time. Make him the first thought in the morning and your last thought when you go to sleep. And as you gaze at the glory of God, you'll be transformed to look like Jesus Christ. That's the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, on social media, when we're scrolling, right, or watching videos, we typically gravitate towards a certain kind of person, a lifestyle, maybe a product or a celebrity that we like. And if you look long enough, you will want to be like them, to dress like them, to talk like them, to have their lifestyle, to enjoy the things that they enjoy. That's true whether it's on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, whatever, right? We imitate what we behold. We desire what we put in front of our eyes and becomes a feedback loop. We want it more and more and more. But what if we were to put Christ before our eyes? Christ before our spiritual eyes. Imagine how your life would change if every single Sunday sermon you paid really close attention even when you had no idea what was going on. And I'm in that club too sometimes, okay? Let's say if you were to come and serve the kids and children's ministry every single Sunday, or if you read the Bible for 15 minutes every morning, if you memorized Bible verses with your friends, if you asked for forgiveness right after you sinned, if you prayed with your parents before going to sleep, if you made up your mind that you were going to love God with all that you are, all the time, as much as you possibly can, because he loved you first. How would your life change? What will be different? I promise you this, you become like him. You become more and more holy. You'd grow. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. You look at Jesus, you become like Jesus. Now, there are five primary means, or five, as we like to say, Lighthouse, five pathways of grace that Scripture says are the best ways to put the glory of God in front of you. These are not the only ways. There's lots, actually lots of ways to grow in Christ, but these are five ways, and I got these from my professor's book. So those five are Scripture, prayer, fellowship, creation and providence. I know that's like two, but just go with me. And obedience, okay? So five different things, and I don't have time to do all of them, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you scripture verse, one scripture verse for every single one, and the ones I don't cover, you can cover in your small groups if you want to, okay? So write down the verses with me. For scripture, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The second one, prayer, is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Third one is fellowship. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Fourth one, creation and providence. I have two there. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Last one, obedience, John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. I know it fast. If you didn't get all of it, you can come ask me or you can ask someone in your small group, okay? I'll say them all once. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Hebrews 4, verse 16, Ephesians 4, verses 16 through 16, verses 14 through 16, Psalm 19, 1, Romans 8, verse 28, John chapter 14, verse 21. Got it? You got it? Put a thumbs up for me. Yeah, most of you. Good job. Good job. Okay. What time is it? Let's do two. Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That means basically, cry like a baby for the word of God until you get it. That's what it says. Long to eat the word so you can grow. If you're in the sixth grade, you went with me through a crash course on scripture, right? And one of those crash courses was about reading the Bible on your own. And we made a plan. We had a plan to read the Bible. You came with your own plan. We had six things that make a good plan: a duration, time, place, goal, a backup, and an accountability. So one example of a plan to read the Bible might look like this. I'll read the Bible for 10 minutes every day after dinner at the dinner table. My goal is to read the whole book of Philippians this week. If I forget to do this, I'll read right before bed, and I'm going to ask my parents to help me stay on track. Simple. I know there's at least one of you sticking to this plan, and I'm really encouraged by you. Keep going. Don't give up, okay? You need to read the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. If you're a baby and you didn't eat for a week straight, that'd be really, really bad for you. But so often, Christians think we can live without the word of God. It's not true. Now, you can read the Bible. You can also listen to preaching that explains the word of God. That's a big reason why we come to church. We can also ask questions to people about the word of God to understand it better. That's my favorite way of learning about the Bible, asking lots of questions. And you can also memorize the word of God. You can hide the word in your heart so you might not sin against him, but instead walk in his ways. The word of God is essential. You cannot grow as a Christian without the word of God. It's impossible. And how does the word show us the glory of God? When we read what he's like, what he does, what he hates, what he loves, we see him. And specifically, we see the word Jesus Christ. Every single story, every single teaching, every single movement of the scripture in some way and somehow points ultimately to Christ. He's the whole point of the story, by the way. So when we read the word, we read of him. So do you want to grow in your faith? Then feast on the word of God. Let's do one more, fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'll just read verse 15. It says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ." So we speak the truth in love to one another, and because of that, we grow up. We get stronger. We get taller as a tree to be like Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is a word we throw around a lot. Fellowship does not mean just hang out with Christians. Hang out with Christians is fine, but not everything is fellowship. I'll define fellowship as spending time with other Christians where Jesus is at the center in some way. We're speaking the truth and love to one another. We're encouraging each other to keep loving Christ. We're even loving one another as Christ has called us to. Small group time, praying together, serving one another, even spending loving friendship together is, I say, true fellowship. And how does fellowship show us God's glory? Because Christians are little moons. Where does the moon get its light from? The sun. If the sun were to disappear, would the moon shine at all? No. The moon is a rock. It has no light of its own. All the moon does to shine bright is to reflect the glory, the light of the sun, to us. As Christians, we're little moons. All we do is we're trying to reflect the glory of God in our life so that other people would see it. So in fellowship, when I see someone who's walking like Jesus, trying to love like Jesus, what do I really see? Do I see them ultimately? No, I see the glory of Christ. I see the glory of the Christ in their words, in their actions, in their attitudes, and in their life. The more like Jesus I am, the more of Jesus you see in me. The more like Jesus you are, the more like Jesus I see in you. That's what we want to do in our fellowship. We show people, not ourselves, look how godly I am, like no one cares. We want to see how godly, how beautiful, how good, how Jesus is. And we see that in your life. So do you want to be happy in God? Do you want to be holy in God? You need to spend time with Christians who will push you and encourage you and show you Jesus. That's all the time we have for today. The other three you can look at on your own in small groups if you want to. Now, I know there's lots more to say about sanctification. Why is it so hard? Why does it take so long? Why do I grow so slowly? Those are good questions. But the clock says we have to end. So what I want to do today is look at just one last part of our verse. Look at the end, or the middle of verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image." Here, look here. "From one degree of glory to another." Or literally, from glory to glory. Or the idea is from one growing glory to the next growing glory. In other words, by beholding the glory of God, we're being transformed to look like Jesus a little bit at a time. Step by step, inch by inch, we grow into what God has already declared us to be, holy, like his son. When a baby first begins to walk, she's pretty terrible at it. Maybe one step and then falls over, right? She's not going to win any races, that's for sure. Even a snail would probably still beat her because she would turn the wrong way and crawl somewhere else. Her max speed's like 0.00001 miles per hour. But what do her parents do when she takes her first step? Or who takes her first five steps? They're happy, right? They're rejoicing. They're not making fun of her, like, "You're such a bad walker." They take pictures, especially with their firstborn. They take pictures, they help her, they rejoice her, they clap, they cheer, right? That's how God looks at us. He rejoices that we can walk at all. He's the one that holds our hands and walks with us as we fall, as we stumble. He teaches us the way we should go. He keeps us safe. He catches us when we fall. He puts us on the right path when we wander. That's his heart for his children's sanctification. So you're young. If you got saved, it was probably recently. Praise God for that. But even if you're just starting to walk, God rejoices. He's not impatient. He's not frustrated. He's rejoicing that you can take any steps at all. And when you fall, he picks you up and you keep on walking. That's what it means to grow. You keep on walking. Even if you can't tell if you're growing or not, God can tell. And that's what really matters, isn't it? He's going to cause you to grow. He promised, he swore he will make you perfect and complete, fully sanctified, one step at a time. And as you keep walking, step by step, day by day, he's going to take you all the way home to heaven. That's his promise of sanctification. So trust him. Father, we thank you that you're such a kind father like this. That you love your children. And that even in our powerlessness, even in our waddling and our falling and our tripping, Lord, you rejoice. You love us still. And you empower us to get back up, to keep on going, and to grow in strength. So that even if today we cannot run, we will. We'll run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, gazing upon him that we might be transformed to look like him. Sanctify your people, Lord. Bring us all the way home for your glory. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen.